If you will, turn me to Acts chapter 2, and as you turn in there, I believe before I left 2 weeks ago, I said that we would try to wrap up talking about the church, but I don't think that was true. I want to look this morning at another aspect of church, but we'll start by examining this chapter in Acts chapter 2, where really we see the church setting sail. You know, the church, many believe that the church was created or established on this day, but if you remember back through some of the messages that we tried to preach in Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus made that statement that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church was being established at that time as Peter had been blessed to understand who Christ was, what Christ has done. That's the foundation of the church on which it's going to be built. You may remember in Matthew 18, Christ taught about divisions in the church, divisions among people in the church. And one of the things he says, kind of the last resort, if you can't figure that out, is to take it to the church. Now, it wouldn't make much sense for Jesus in Matthew 18 to tell them to take it to the church if there wasn't a church until Acts chapter 2 to take it to. So in Acts chapter 2, this is not the creation of the church, but this is where the church sets sail. When I was in Mobile for work many years ago, I was in the convention center and looked over the Mobile Bay, and I believe Austal is headquartered there. They've got a plant there, and they build a lot of our naval ships, and it was interesting to watch them as they were building a ship. It was in a shipyard in the dock, and the ship was there. It was done, and they were waiting to launch it a week later, I believe it was. They were going to drop it in the water and set it out to sea. And that's a lot of what we see as the church, that the church was established in the Gospels at the time of Christ here on earth, but it sets sail in Acts chapter 2. As we look at Acts chapter 2, I want you to understand this is not something that we look to duplicate. This was a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this church age to launch his church into the world, to really, this was the point where the church is going to not like I said, not be established, but to grow. And he's going to have special circumstances where there were people out of every nation that were gathered there that day, and the church is just booming onto the scenes. And so it begins by saying this: and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. That's very important that we see there that these Jews who had come for the Passover were there, and there's some from every known nation under heaven. So you have a diverse group of people who are gathered together. We see that, right? And it says, now when this was noised abroad, what was happening, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this speaking in other languages, it says the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, it's interesting that they were speaking in tongues, but the real blessing is that they were hearing in their own language. Each one out of all those nations was hearing in their own language, their own dialect, what was being said. It says it was the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. These are people that were being converted, were also there. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? And so in the launching out of the church, the first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and God was God was overruling a curse that had been started thousands of years later. Do you remember? I believe it was very recently McNeil preached about the Tower of Babel, and he says, we will go down and confound their languages, but they can't understand each other. And so that was really in human history something that stalled the growth of humanity, that no longer do we have a common language together, but God is overruling this in his providence, in his mercy, in his grace. He's pouring out his Holy Spirit, and people are hearing them speak. And this diverse group of people who speak all kinds of languages are hearing people talk in their own tongue. And it says some of them there in verse 13, it says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And I believe what we can learn from that is that when God's people are together and when God's church is together, you are going to see miraculous things happen. You may not see, I don't believe you're going to see anything like this happen today. This was a special occasion for a special time and a special purpose. But if you live your life in the church of God, you're going to see miracles happen in people's lives. And when you're rejoicing in those things, there will always be those that mock and that scoff and the scorners that look upon the things that you rejoice in and say, these people are crazy. See, the church has always had people outside the church that look at them and say, these people are crazy. And here they say, these people are full of new wine. They're drunken. But in verse 14, it says, but Peter... And, you know, Peter's going to preach a bold sermon, not only to those who were gathered together and were amazed, but also to the scoffers and those that were mocking that were there. Peter's going to stand up and be bold. And I want you to remember that this is the same Peter that not long ago had run away when he was left by himself to say, I don't know the man. He was cursing, saying, he had denied our Lord three times, saying, I've never known him. I don't know him. I didn't follow him. He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but here he is on the day of Pentecost standing up to be bold. And that gives me hope, because that means that people that have failed in their discipleship, people that have failed to be as zealous as they should be or as bold as they should be, have a lot of second chances with God. And some of the people who might be meek and mild and timid and scared can one day be the most bold people we see in the church, pillars in the church. Paul called him a pillar in the church of God, and Peter stands up. But I want you to also notice what it says. It says, but Peter standing up with the 11. Now, when Peter was scattered and when Peter was denying Christ before his crucifixion, he was alone by himself, right? The disciples were scattered. But here it says that Peter stands up to be bold and to address the group that was gathered there. But it through the Holy Spirit, we have these words that he stood up with the 11. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is the power of the church together. And the church was never meant, see, Christians were never meant to be lone rangers that do it on their own. We need to be together to have the courage that it takes to be a Christian in this world. I was recently speaking with someone who is in Iraq and who saw combat in Iraq, and they were recounting to me the first time that they ever went, you know, outside the wire to see real battles. And they got into a battle. And we're talking about, you know, real warfare. And they said they were, the first time that happened, they were paralyzed with fear, which you would be too. This is the first time. You've had your training, but now you're in the real world. This is real stuff happening. But there were four or five others with them on the truck. And it said, although I was paralyzed with fear, I went on to fight because the four others were fighting before me. And that gave them the courage, and it drove away the fear that they might fight. See, there are times in the church where you may not be as spiritual one day as you were 2 weeks ago. And so the other people who maybe are on a more spiritual high, or they just feel more spiritual at that time, or maybe they've been studying their Bible more or praying more, or those things that we do, those Christian disciplines that God's given us to stir up our pure minds and our spirits that we need to be doing. Maybe you haven't been doing that, but others in the church have. And when we come together, it stirs up your spirit. It gives you courage. We need to be together. And so Peter is now together with these 11, and he stands up and he lifts up his voice and says unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Now, this is not the timid man who was denying Jesus Christ. He says, everybody listen, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And there's some poetic language there, but what Peter is saying, this is what Joel had prophesied about years before that you're witnessing now. And it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you look in the prophecy of Joel, I believe it's in Joel chapter 2, the Old Testament, our translation for us, says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And see, salvation is always a deliverance from something to something, right? And we know that our calling on the name of the Lord, whatever, anything that we do does not save us to go to heaven. That was all on Jesus, wasn't it? God covenanted with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to get his people into heaven. But there are many, in a few years, in 70 AD, God was going to come in judgment on this nation. God was going to destroy the temple. God was going to destroy Jerusalem. But you know who was delivered from that destruction? It was those who called upon the name of the Lord, those who were scattered in those churches, those who were seeking Jesus Christ. They were delivered from that destruction. The destruction that came upon Jerusalem was awful. You could Google it sometime and talk about it. There was not a stone left upon another. They would dig up the stones of the temple and pour salt in the ground so that nothing would grow on top of those things. It was a mass destruction. But here he says, not only in 70 AD, but it's true of any time that those that call on the name of the Lord, those that look to God for help, the promise is that God will deliver them. And we need deliverance, don't we? He says, you men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. He says, you've seen these miracles. Now, Peter is preaching about Jesus, and that should be a central focus of all the preaching that you ever hear is Jesus. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was something that God had predetermined would happen. Jesus wasn't an afterthought. The sacrifice wasn't an afterthought. Jesus had always been, before the foundation of the world, Jesus had entered into covenant to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. It was God's plan. God didn't cause man to sin, but God in his knowledge knew that man would sin. And so God, knowing what would happen, had already determined a plan to rescue man from sin. Our God is good, isn't he? Nothing surprises our God. And he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says, you've taken him. You've slain him. You've crucified him. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it, now check this out now, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death had no power over Christ. He could have hung on that cross forever, and they could not have killed him. He said, Father, I commit my spirit unto you. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. We serve a God who is in death in no way bothers him. We're so scared. We are scared of death. The Bible talks about people who all their lives have been scared of death. Death is a scary thing. It's an unknown, right? And we as mortal men, we can't defeat it. But never once was Jesus scared of death, because it wasn't even possible that death could have the authority or the power over him, because he overrules death. And so one day when we talk about Sister Eris, who has passed away, our loved ones who have passed away, yeah, we mourn for them, but we know as Christian people that we serve a God who overrules death. And one day, the ones that are dead, when he comes back, will come forward to die no more. Isn't that beautiful? He says, he was not possible that he should be holding to it. It was an impossibility that death would have the preeminence over Christ, because Christ has the preeminence over all things. And he says, for David speaks concerning him. This is the King David, the psalmist David. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting from Psalm 16, so we don't have to guess what Psalm 16 is talking about. Peter has described for us that it's talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and that his soul would not be left in hell. What that means is the grave. His body would not see corruption. See, he only needed that. Isn't it amazing that he was placed in a borrowed tomb, because he only needed it for 3 days. And after 3 days, his flesh didn't see corruption. You remember Lazarus, his body had begun to corrupt after he was dead, but Jesus' body had not begun. He would not see corruption, because in 3 days later, he would come back to life to walk among his people for 40 more days. He said, my flesh will not see, the Holy One will not see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, this is Peter speaking. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The 11 that had stood up with Peter had also seen the resurrected Christ. And he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, this is quoting from Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And, you know, from time to time you'll hear people say that we should make Jesus Lord. That is not something we can do. Jesus is already Lord. We can acknowledge him as Lord. We can serve him as the Lord of our life. But Jesus is already Lord. Jesus is already the Christ. Jesus is already sat down at the right hand of God, at the majesty on high. He said, when the writer of Hebrews say, when he had by himself purged us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have a king today. We prayed this morning when both men prayed before us. When I pray at times, it's our country seems to be out of control. The world seems to be spinning out of control. And so many people will look to Montgomery or Washington or somewhere else for their help. But our help doesn't come from there. That's not our king. Whether you like the man that's in the White House or not, ultimately that's not your king. Your king is in heaven. We serve a kingdom that's not of this world. We have a king that's not of this world. We have a king that will one day come back to get and deliver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says he will go back to the Father and deliver the kingdom unto the Father. We are pilgrims and strangers. We don't have a home. I'm proud to be from America. I'm thankful to be from America. I praise God that I was born here. But I tell you, this is not my home. My home is in heaven. For our conversation is not of this world. Our citizenship is not of this world. It's in heaven where our king dwells today. And one day he's coming back to get us. But listen to that. See, we live right now between, many have called it the already and the not yet. Christ is already, see, Christ went to war on your behalf on the cross of Calvary against Satan, against sin, against death, against all the things that work against the children of God. Christ went to war on the cross and defeated them then. See, Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. But you say Satan is still active in this world. We see his fingerprints throughout the world. You say death. We see people dying every day. Sin, I can't get over it. See, we live between the already and the not yet. It's already been defeated. The legal justification to defeat death, to defeat sin, to defeat Satan, his head's already been crushed. But one day, when he rises up again from the right hand of the majesty on high, he's going to sit there a little while until he makes his foes his footstool. And when he comes back in flaming fire, there'll be no more Satan. He'll be cast in the lake of fire. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. Everything will be made right because our King reigns. Isn't that wonderful? That's the hope that we have as Christians today. I don't know where I'd be in this life without that hope. If you didn't know that, you would think the world's spinning out of control. And there's no one to stop it. If you didn't know that there was a God on the throne who's ruling and reigning, it says in the book of Daniel that he doeth his will among the army of in heaven, among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he could change everything that's spinning out of control and put it right back into control. And one day when you hear the trumpet, and one day when you see the Son of God descending again by himself, to glorify his people and bring his people back to heaven, that's when everything will stop spinning out of control and everything will be right. I look forward to that day, don't you? I look forward to a time when our King is coming back. And so he says that he's made him both Lord and King. And in verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, this special gift that God was pouring out. But not only that, Paul would talk to the Ephesians about after you believe being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, when you walk down these aisles to be a member of this church, to be baptized, when you repent of your sins, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, there is a special sealing that God gives you. There is a special presence that God makes with you where he communicates to your soul who he is, what he's done, the peace that he gives. And that's only given. See, not all of God's children experience that. There are many of God's children today who are living in ways they shouldn't live. There are many of God's people that have never gone to the preacher. They've never gone to the Word of God. They've never gone to God himself and said, what shall I do? They're just doing whatever they want to do. Now, they're going to be in heaven one day by the grace of God. But here on earth, it's going to be miserable. They're not going to feel that special gift of the Holy Ghost. They're not going to feel the peace that passes understanding, because that's only found in following Jesus Christ in his church. And that's what he says. Basically, he's saying you need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to follow Jesus. You need to become a part of his church. That's what he's saying. This church that was launching out into the world, you need to become a part of it. So you can't separate the worship of God, the worship of Christ, from the church, because they're inseparable on earth. It says, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. You say, is that everyone? Well, Peter clarifies. He says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I've always thought I'd like to hear those many other words that he did testify and exhort there that day. But he says, save yourselves. Once again, that word save, he was not, we know this. See, the work had already been done. The Jesus was already Lord. He was already Christ. He was already Savior. The work to get to heaven for these people who were pricked in their heart was already done. They'd already been regenerated. They'd already been justified on the cross. They were chosen by the Father. But yet he says there's something that you can do. You can deliver yourself through relying on God, from this crooked, perverse world. The Apostle Paul said it is a present evil world in Galatians chapter 1. That's the best definition for this world, this society that I can find. It's present. It's here and it's evil. It's bad. It's here and it's bad. It's present and evil. But through following Jesus Christ, we can save ourselves and our families from that. Verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same, see, not all of them were baptized. But those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that is very important that when we, I've heard Elder Sonny Pyle say before that the first step to understanding the Bible is to believe what it says. So if you read it in the Bible, it's important to believe what it says. So many people know the Bible better than I do, but they're mockers and scoffers, and they're looking for contradictions in the Word of God, and they're looking for to disprove the Word of God. And some of them may be children of God, but they're not going to experience that peace that we talked about. Some of them aren't children of God. Some of them are haters of God. But here he says, them that gladly received his word were baptized. See, there are so many. Satan, his number one weapon is to attack the word of God, to make you doubt the word of God. When he came to Eve, he said, but did God really say that? Here's what God really said. And it's going on in our academia. It's going on in our media. It's going on in our in many of our homes. It's creeping in that they're trying to discredit the Word of God. We rent a lot of check out a lot of books from the library because we homeschool. You know, we homeschool our children, so they'll read those during the day and. I get a kick out of it now. Bo will not let it pass. I think they were reading about the turtle of the day who was two million years old. And he said, that's not true. See, I read that. I don't even want to keep reading. Because, you know, if I read that this snake is 2 billion years old, I don't even care what the guy has to say about the snake for the rest of the time. That's the same thing that Satan's trying to do. If he can disprove that God created the world in 6 literal days, then I'm not going to read the rest of the book. Because if the first chapter is not true, what good is the rest of the book? He said he's attacking the Word of God. It is important that we come to the Word of God. Now, we want to be like the Bereans. We want to study to show ourselves approved, as God told to Timothy. We want to make sure that those things are so. You want to check me, check the preachers, understand for yourself. But if the Word of God says it, we need to have childlike faith and believe it. I don't know how a man was swallowed by a whale and spit up later on. I don't know how that happened, but I believe Jonah spent time in the belly of a great fish. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know how a man, I don't know how God becomes man and walks on earth for 33 and a half years and pays the sin debt for millions upon billions of people in 3.5 hours on a cross, but I believe it with all my heart. And if I start nitpicking that, my peace is gone. I want to gladly receive. If you will gladly receive the word of God, then you will be baptized. Then that gladly received the word of God were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, added to the church, about 3,000 souls. I do not believe that is typical of the church from this point forward. There have been great revivals at times, but this was the greatest of the revivals, and it had a purpose. Because later on, this church is going to be scattered and the word of God is going to go to the ends of the earth by what God is doing here today in Acts chapter 2. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Listen to these words. They were all together. Remember that Peter stood up. Peter standing up with the 11. They were together. Here it says that they were together and they had all things in common and sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This togetherness, this community, this you know, the commonness that they had, this singleness of heart, this one accord, this revival that they were experiencing, I believe is all wrapped up in that word in verse 42 called fellowship. Fellowship. And so the last 3 weeks I was here, we tried to preach about prayer in the church, preaching in the church, and singing in the church. Those are all functions of the church, all things that we see regulated and demonstrated in the Word of God. But today, for the rest of my time, I want to talk to you about fellowship, because you can have good prayers, good singing, good preaching, but a church without fellowship is not a healthy church. Here's another thing that's scary. You can fake prayers, you can fake preaching, you can fake singing, but it's really hard, probably impossible, to fake genuine fellowship. You understand that this was genuine fellowship that they had. From 1982 to 1993, there was a show on NBC. Probably a lot of you know it, about a tavern in Boston. It's called Cheers. And I looked up the theme song to that. It says, "Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. And taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name." I've thought about putting that on a banner outside one day. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, there's a pew for you. But I haven't done it. But one of the reasons even people that have never heard about that show know that song is because something in that little jingle rings true, that everybody, people need people. That's what that song is about. People need people. I believe, not downplaying the deaths and there's been economic damage over the last 2 years from the COVID pandemic. The worst thing that happened in the last 2 years, in my opinion, was the disunity among people across the world. And people were not supposed to be locked in their homes, not seeing other people. This may sound bold, and who knows what you're faced with it, but I'd rather die than be locked in my house for the rest of my life. I'll risk getting sick and dying. I'd rather worship God together with you than be well at home. And that's because there's something inside of us, and there's nothing wrong with being careful. There's nothing wrong with tempting God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being careful. You don't want to tempt God. You don't want to be careless. But there's something inside of us that longs for each other. Paul talked about the gospel being revealed from faith to faith. That's from person to person. One person that's got faith to another person that's got faith. The church is a generational institution that's passed down from people to people to people to people to people. God is in unity as one, but yet in three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they have fellowship one with another. See, we were created in His image to have fellowship with other people. Jesus said it's not good that man should be alone, and He created him a helpmeet for him, someone He could share His life with. We are beings who were created to share life together. And so that's why that rings true to so many people, that jingle. Fellowship, the definition is, I wrote down a few of them, companionship, society, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms, partnership, joint interest, frequently being together, communion, intimate, familiarity. See, strong fellowship and friendship among the members of a church is essential to having a healthy, growing church. If this is a place that we come from 10:30 to noon and that's it, then we do not have a healthy church. No matter how many people are here, no matter how good the preaching is, no matter how good the singing is or how powerful the prayers are, we don't have a healthy church if we're not interacting with one another. Do you understand that? You get nothing else out of it. Unless, if we're not interacting with one another on a frequent basis, our church is suffering. Our church is lacking something that God instituted in the church to grow a church, to sustain the people in the church. Just like Peter, by ourselves we're weak, but together we are strong, when he stood up with the 11. Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Go on to say, but rather reprove them. And it's interesting in that, Paul is almost saying that you're going to have fellowship with something. People are going to be drawn to something. And he's telling them, don't have fellowship with the world, because God's already given you a place where you can draw fellowship from. And that's the church. And so unlike Cheers, we're not going to find our fellowship in a tavern. Our fellowship revolves around the gospel and our commitment to the gospel. What was it that drew people under every known nation? They had their own traditions. They liked their own kind of foods. They probably had their own football teams. They had their own political views. But yet they were all united around something. And it wasn't a football team or tradition or political views. They were united in a way that we rarely see people united. And it was all because the gospel and their commitment to the gospel through the church. Do you see that? John would talk about if we walk in light and we have fellowship one with another in 1 John. What he's saying there is if we walk, commit our lives to the gospel and to the way of Christ, we have fellowship one with another. The gospel, the commitment to the gospel, it brings people together who would otherwise have very little in common, or they'd have very little reason to be together. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28 says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul had gone out preaching the gospel, he was a terrorist. He was against the church, and now he's preaching this message, and there's almost a confrontation that takes place between, I believe it's Titus and Paul and James and Cephas and some of them. And it says in verse 6, let's begin, it says, but of those who, this is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, I'll read it to you real quick, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accept no man's persons, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So they're what he's saying, they didn't add anything. He had laid out the gospel that he was preaching to them. Remember the gospel, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, our commitment to the gospel in the church, being people who gladly receive the word and are baptized and are living day to day in the church of God. He lays that out for them, and they added nothing to him. It says, but contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. See, they brought different men. They brought a man who had persecuted the church. The gospel brings them together, and they give them the right hand of fellowship. What that means is the right hand of fellowship there signifies that they were in agreement, and they were a brotherhood, and they were connected, because they were believing, they were rallying around the same message. And although one was trained in the greatest institutions that the world had to offer, and one of them was a poor fisherman, yet together in the gospel they had fellowship. Do you see that? That's what brings us together. Paul said this, I thank my God, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. See, Christian fellowship, what Paul and Barnabas and Cephas and John or Peter all experienced there, what these people in Acts chapter 2 were experiencing is a special relationship that you cannot have. You can't have the identical type of relationship that we have in the church with people outside of the faith. See, a non-believer or an atheist, I can talk to them about things. We may agree on a football team or on politics or on a book that we like, and we can have some kind of friendship, but we can't have fellowship. Other Christians, I use Christians in a broad term that may believe differently than we do. I can have a sense of fellowship with them, but it's not the same type of fellowship that you can have with people who are true grace believers. Right? There is something here at Vestavia, that's what I call us. We are grace believers. We believe that parenthetical statement in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved, period. And it's hard to find that message anywhere else. If I could find that message somewhere else, I might not have been here. I might have gone there. But the reason, and I don't want to preach on this, but the reason I'm a primitive Baptist is not because, see, my granddaddy was a primitive Baptist. My dad is a primitive Baptist. We were baptized the same day. Did y'all know that? my dad is a primitive Baptist, but I'm not a primitive Baptist because my granddad or my dad is a primitive Baptist. My granddad and my dad are Auburn fans. So I'm an Alabama fan. So you know that I'm not just doing things because they did it. I'm a primitive Baptist because I'm convicted that that's where the truth of God lies. And if I found it somewhere else, I'd go somewhere else. But I believe the truth has been deposited in the church that is known today as the primitive or old Baptist church. And I can have fellowship with you all here that believe the same things about God that I do in a way that I can't with other people of other denominations. Although I can rejoice in what Jesus has done and rejoice with them and in many things that I couldn't with an unbeliever, there is a special bond between grace believers, people of the same identical faith, that you will not find anywhere else. That's what Paul and Peter had there. That even though they had disagreements, you can go back and read in Galatians 2, they ended up having disagreements, and Paul had to confront him to his face. But the thing that connected them, the thing that motivated them, was this fellowship that they had one with another. See, we need each other. Do y'all agree with that? Like, we need each other. Your family's not enough. Your spouse is not enough. Your children are not enough. That needs to be your priority if you have a family, is your family. But your family, you're not enough to your family. I don't believe the statement that it takes a village to raise a child. I believe it takes a family to raise a child. It takes a committed dad, a committed mom to raise a child. But there are benefits to the extended village in which you have your children. My son was downstairs with Brother Mark, Brother Stephen, and myself this morning. We were talking about the Bible, and he was listening. That he added a little bit to it, but that's just good for him to witness, to see, to be a part of that. That's why I believe in a family integrated church, because I don't want my child in a room somewhere else where they can't see that I am worshiping God. I want them to see together from the youngest to the oldest. I want us to be together in fellowship because we need each other. It seems like in this world, sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel this way, but it feels like I'm trying to go that way and the rest of the world's trying to go that way. And I need other people that are trying to go the same way that I am. I heard of a man and a woman, they were retired recently. And, the lady had done all the grocery shopping forever, as the man had been at the job and she had stayed at home and he had retired. And he said, honey, today you can rest and I'll do the grocery shopping. And so she said, okay. And so she was resting on the couch and he went to the store and the local news broke on the television. And they said, it was a news alert that there was a car driving the opposite way on the interstate from all the other cars going the wrong way. And she said, oh no, she calls him. She says, honey, be careful. There's someone driving the wrong way on the interstate. He said, honey, it ain't someone. There's hundreds of them driving the wrong way. Now, he got messed up, didn't he? But sometimes I feel like that. I feel like I'm driving the wrong way, and everybody else is going another way. But when I'm with you all, I feel like we're working together. I can't explain it to y'all. I promise you, I don't try to get emotional up here, but I love y'all. I'm so thankful that God has placed me here. I'm so thankful that we have people that'll drive the right way together. I want to close this morning by looking at some practical ways that we can spark our fellowship here at Vestavia Church by looking at this example in Acts chapter 2. And really the first thing that you need to do if you want more fellowship, and I think we need it, I'm not saying we do a bad job of that, but you could never get too much of a good thing, right? That's a real good thing. It's a gift of God. And the first thing we need to do if we look at their example is to make church, the gathering together, to hear the gospel, be committed to the gospel, the worship of God. You got to make that a priority. See, it says in Acts 2:46, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. John Gill said of this verse, every day they went to the temple at the time of prayer or whenever any religious service was to be performed. This was their constant practice. They had a bond that they shared, that it was their constant practice to publicly worship God, to pray together, to hear the preaching of the word together, to be gathered together. It's very important, together. Paul would talk about in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There'll always be people that will forsake the assembling together. That's just part of church life. But we need to encourage people. If there's any that you know that have forsaken this assembly, we don't need to ridicule them or persecute them in any way. We need to encourage them not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because that's the first bond. That's where the gospel message is proclaimed. That's where we sing the gospel. That's where we thank God for the gospel. That's where we thank God for Christ. And so that we see them doing that. The second thing that you have to do, as we learn from the church, is that you have to be willing to open your home to other church members. It says from house to house in Acts 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, from home to home. For hundreds of years, the church was in people's homes. You can read about Aquila and Priscilla, whose church was in their home. There was others whose church, I believe it was Philemon, had a church in their home. If you read that epistle, there's multiple examples that I can't recall to mind right now of churches that were in people's home. How would y'all like for us to shut down church here next week and have it in your home? I bet I'd have a honey-do list tonight if I said, Carrie, we're having church in the home next week. We don't have to do that. But today our homes sometimes become a silo away from everyone. And we don't let people into our homes. It's like, I've heard others just bemoan the fact that, and I've heard reasons that maybe it was air conditioning, maybe it was television, whatever it may be. But you go back 60, 70 years, and people got home from work, they stayed outside, right? They knew their neighbors. How many of y'all know all your neighbors? Now the garage door opens and the car goes in, and you never see them, right? And the same thing can happen in the church as we get so crazy busy, and we need to be hospitable people. That is a trademark of a real Christian, is that they're hospitable to other people. It's very important. So last week I stayed in the home of Brother Hugh Sanders. Most of y'all know him. We love him here at this church. And I sure enjoyed the meeting. They had a deacon ordination, but I was refreshed after that trip. And it was because of the fellowship that we spent outside of the worship service. And when we left, I thought, I was there from Friday until Sunday afternoon. We never once watched a television. I don't think I once checked Facebook. I had text messages that I missed. I had phone calls that I missed. But we were together, and it was refreshing. That doesn't mean that we can't open our homes to each other and watch a ball game. Hey, March Madness is going on. Of course, Alabama's out. But Auburn's still in. They play today. You know, you can invite people over for that, to play a game. A lot of people have had singings or play guitar or instrument. I mean, there's pictures downstairs of this church fellowshipping together. They're just playing musical instruments and singing. And that's good. That's good for the soul. You know, that's good for us to be together doing that kind of thing. Sister Joyce Clay, I believe she'd have several over. I miss her. To watch the Miss America pageant. I'll be honest, don't invite me over for the Miss America pageant. But I believe Brother Benny and Sister Jane used to go to watch the Miss America pageant at her house. It's their anniversary, Benny and Jane. Y'all can they couldn't be with us today. Y'all can text them today, say happy anniversary. Sister Joyce used to tell me that she thought the reason they dated at her house is because she had the smallest den with the smallest couch and they could sit closer to one another. Maybe that's the key to good fellowship. Get a small couch, and the young people will visit with you. But open your home. Here's one. Eat a meal together. We see that, don't we? Listen. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says they were in the temple daily and breaking bread from house to house. I think we understand that. It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's just a good practical thing that we can do, is just invite them into your home to eat. Go out to eat with your fellow church members. It's just a good practical thing that we can do that the early church was doing. And we got, here's the fourth thing, we get to know each other. And not to know each other, but to care for each other's needs. To actually, when the prayer requests are mentioned, to actually go home and pray for them. And to let them know, you know, I'm sure I can feel prayers of many people in my life. And I've heard of, I was talking to a lady this week that said she could feel the prayers. But sometimes I think it's good, not in a bragging way. We don't want to do our alms before men. But it's good every once in a while to let somebody know I am praying for you. It's encouraging. Somebody lets me know they're praying for me. That encourages me. You know, just that's what they were doing. It says they sold, they all that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men, as every man had a need. Now, listen, that's what you got to understand about the book of Acts. In some ways, is that was describing what they did. It's not prescribing for us that we should all live in some big compound somewhere and not have our own individual things. Later, you know, there were some that were struck dead who sold their land but held back some from the Lord. But Peter says it was yours while you had it. You could have done whatever you wanted with it. The Bible's not against having possessions. But what the early church needed is there were people who needed things, and the church met their needs. The church loved one another. And so we can do that through our prayers. We can pray for one another. We can help each other. Paul would say, whenever you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's good to do things together, work together. You know, I know my time is up, but we have what I hate to call, but like church-sponsored events. We are, Vestavia Church is what I would call a commuter church. Most of y'all drove more than 15 minutes to get here today, right? And that has its own unique challenges. But, you know, we've kind of landed in after COVID for right now. We have a fellowship meal on the second and fourth Sunday after service. And that's not just because that has become a tradition in our churches, but it's not just we do it because it's tradition. That gives you time. See, Carrie and I attended this church for a while before we ever joined. And we had, this was our rhythm. We come to church and then we slip out. Yeah, we had church. We had dinner every Sunday at that time. That was years ago. And you know, I could never get plugged into this church when I'm slipping out the back at Amen. You can't do it. We started eating here. And that changed it because you get to know people. Brother Wayne, Brother Tracy and I used to go out to eat lunch once a week. You know, we all worked together, and that was some of the greatest times of my life. Changed my life. We discussed things there that changed my life because we were together. On First Wednesdays, we have a meal here. And I know you, some of you can't make it. That's fine. But probably some people could make it that don't make it. And you should make it. You should try to make it. It's a good time. On the 25th of June, we got our calendars. Last year, we had a fellowship event. We had a time where we rented a pavilion at Oak Mountain State Park. And we were all, and I enjoyed that. And those of you that were there, I know many people said they enjoyed it. We're going to do it again. Isn't it funny how you get to doing things and you're like, this is so good. We should do it again. And I've noticed a lot of times you quit enjoying it, planning to do it again. We probably should enjoy it and then plan it later, right? We can do those things, but here's the last thing that I'll give you. If we want to have real, genuine fellowship, is it's on you to make the effort and the sacrifice that it takes to have it. See, real, genuine fellowship doesn't happen on accident. It did. What we see happening here at the end of Acts chapter 2 didn't happen by circumstance. It happened because people gladly received the word, they were baptized, and they made the church the central part of their life. By virtue of making God the central point of your life, you have to make the church the central point of your life, because God can't be worshipped outside the church in the way that he desires to be worshipped. You can glorify God in all things, but God has determined that glory would be given through Jesus Christ to the Father in the church. And so it took effort and sacrifice, but there was a reward. Listen, they sold all their possessions and good and parted them to all men. And then we read in the 47th verse that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sometimes we bemoan the fact that our churches aren't growing, but we have to. I don't think it's a problem with God. I think it's a problem with us. Our effort, our sacrifice, our determination, our commitment to the kingdom of God probably has a direct impact. I know the culture has an impact on that, and I'm not criticizing past generations at all, but I'm saying it doesn't matter what past generations did. Y'all know that? It matters what we do today. It doesn't matter what people in the past did, right or wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus," verse 16, "for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain," when he was in prison. It says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." We need to be like Onesiphorus. It shouldn't be that our only time with other church members is if we run into him at the store on accident. He didn't run into Paul at the market. It says that he sought me out very diligently. Do you see that? He on purpose made the sacrifice and the effort to seek out fellowship with Paul. And do you see the reward there? It says, Paul says, he often refreshed me. We'll close with this. In Romans chapter 15, we'll start in verse 30. Paul says to the Roman church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you, that we may be together, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Why is fellowship so important? Because it refreshes the soul. The word to refresh there means to be revived, to be invigorated, to be cheered up. How many of you need to be cheered up from time to time? How many of you need to be invigorated? You need your zeal to be rekindled. You got to be. Paul said, the way that I can do that, when Onesiphorus came and sought me out very diligently, I was invigorated. I was refreshed. I was renewed. He says, I want you to pray that one day I can come to you if it be the will of God, not so that I may be benefited. What is the benefit that he would receive? The refreshing of his soul. If we're apart, our soul, our zeal, our love for God will diminish apart from the people of God. But together it can be revived. So let's make the effort and the sacrifice it takes to do that. What do y'all think? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the people that you've called out and added to the church here at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. And we pray, God, that we will refresh each other, that we will invigorate each other, that we'll make the effort, take the time, the money, whatever it may be, whatever we have to sacrifice to be together, to learn more about each other, to take care of each other's needs, but to fellowship one with another in the gospel, that we'll do that, and that you will reward us for that effort by refreshing our souls, by adding to this church, by renewing us here in 2022. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time, give an opportunity if you would like to unite with this part. If you have gladly received the word of God and would like to be baptized as a member of his church today, you can come forward just like the example we saw today in Acts chapter 2 and let that request be known.